And if you're here, you're still here. That means you're a little bit older than children's, but not maybe not at heart, but maybe just in age. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We've been in 1 John for a little bit, and maybe a little bit more than a little bit. We've been in it for a little while, and it's been a very good letter, right? Of course, that goes without saying. We think that true of all of Scripture. It is good for us, right? And John has been talking, if you're familiar with the letter and you've been with us, he's been talking about lately love, right? God loves us, right? He says to the point that this is God. This is who God is. God is love. And that's a wonderful statement, isn't it? For three of us, really like that statement. That's some of you must be just have the perfect lives when you got it all together. I love that statement that God is love. He loves me. And John has been talking about that, and he's been encouraging us, just to kind of help you get in the flow of his thinking here. He's told us in the end of this letter that his desire is that you, right, as followers of Jesus Christ, you can have confidence, right, that we have eternal life. He wants you to know that you can have eternal life, right? It's not a gimmick or some type of sales pitch or anything like that. He says, no, it's all going to be based on Christ. And he says, well, here's how we can know, right? He's given us these tests throughout the letter, and one of them is love. Right? Is your love growing? What we mean by that is your love growing for your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? You have a love and a desire, and he says that's one of the indicators, right? Because naturally it kind of flows in his thinking that if God is love and God is in us and we abide in him and all these wonderful words that John has been using, well, naturally the outflow of this is knowing and loving each other. And so I love this letter for many reasons, but one in particular is how he succinctly defines love. Is there any confusion on that today? I don't know if you ask a thousand people define love, you might get a thousand different answers, you know, different flavors of the same kind of thing. I don't know, but John is very succinct, and I love this in chapter 3, verse 16. He says, by this we know love. You want to know what love is? Right? Because he laid down his life, speaking of Christ, his life for us, right? That's a great definition. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you, for me, for all believers. And he goes on and says, we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren, right? And John, I think that's very clear in 16. That's great. And if you go into chapter 4, verse 10, he gives us the definition really once again. He says, in this is love, not that we loved God, right? Contrast, but that he loved us. And what did God do in his love? How did he demonstrate it? He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Wonderful word. John's used that before, right? In chapter 2, verse 2. He uses this propitiation. So John has been talking about love, which is really good because the first chapter is all about sin, right? And he's kind of knocked us around a little bit. But he's really kind of honing in on this idea of following after. You want assurance. And that's very important. When Jesus sets us as the, you know, this mission field in front of us, you are to go and to be disciples. Well, it's kind of hard to go and do that if we're always fearful about, you know, myself and my salvation. If I'm not, you know, solidified there, well, then how am I going to lead someone else? Right? I think that apostles, the writers of the New Testament, clearly are explaining these things. We can know, right? And here comes these tests, the test of sanctification. Are you growing and pursuing? Is there a development in the desire of God's truth, right? Is there a growth in the idea of his commandments? I desire God's commandments. I'm not perfect, but I'm heading in this direction. I'm getting better, right? And when we have that bad day, I know that I should repent of my sins, right? And I use the example often about getting a flat tire, right? I know Dick Stowe, it was yesterday, he said he had a flat tire on the way to our fellowship, right? And he hit a pothole. So he was going to write a letter. No, I don't know if he's going to write about potholes, but what do we do? We get a flat tire. I don't know. I've never met anyone, right? And I've said this 100 times. I've never met anyone who got out of the car and went, well, it's useless. Pop the other three tires, light the thing on fire, let's walk away, right? And if you ever meet someone like that, that has happened, please communicate that to me. I'll say, well, save one, right? But we don't do that. We fix the tire. And in our walk with the Lord, I think it's very important that when we stumble, that the attitude of repentance is a part of who we are, right? We're not perfect, but we are pressing forward. We are growing in our sanctification. We're pursuing this. We're gonna love. We're going to pursue our holiness because we're commanded to do that. And so John has come to this, but it's interesting in this passage. I say all that to say, I know that was extra material there for you, but he says all this to really kind of, he's going to set up this idea of a day of judgment. Right? And you go, whoa, I thought we were talking about love. I thought this is good. God is love. And he says, no, there's a wonderful truth that the believer has, that there is, we believe, a day of judgment is coming. Oh, Dr. Bob's been talking about Revelation. We know these things are going to unfold. But for the believer, there is a confidence, right? There is a boldness, my version says. We'll read this here in a moment. That in that day, right? And John's proof for that, right, is the love of God. It is Christ who has saved us. And he says, this is how we know, because John is very, very directing us, right, into living it out. How do you live this out? Love is not just in words, but it's action, right? And we see this action. How is God who's not seen? How do we see him? Well, others come to know God and see God in you, right, in your love for each other. And so he's going to pick up on those scenes, but it's interesting that he sets it across or juxtaposes it, if you will, with the day of judgment. Love and judgment, right? You kind of go, well, all right, here we are. You know, it's interesting. I think if you poll Americans, I think there was some stat on how long ago this was I had read that, you know, 60% of Americans believed, right, whether there was some type of religious affiliation or whatnot, it didn't say, but Americans believe in some type of concept of hell, right? Yes, I believe that. But only 4% of that 60% thought that they were actually might have a chance of even going there, right? 60% believe there's a hell, but only 4% think, nah, maybe. It's like 50-50, right? And John is not there. John wants you to know, right? This is the one thing we should walk out this morning going, now I see this in my life. One of two things should be happening. We should become aware that I do not know him, or we should be growing in our confidence and saying, Lord, thank you, I know you, right? John is, there's no gray area with John. He's been very adamant throughout the letter. You're either pro-Christ or you're anti. You don't get the quasi-Christ position, right? Not 100% sure and walk the fence. No, that's a no. He puts you in the no category. You stand against. And so he comes to this, and again, he wants to encourage us. He wants to be living out this faith, living out our trust and to know, and he sets it against this day of judgment. We pick this up in chapter 4, and this is 17. We'll read 17 through 21. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. In verse 19, we've probably heard this many times, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Let me offer a brief prayer this morning. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. I ask this morning that you would open our eyes, Lord, to who you are and the truth of this passage, let alone all of Scripture and the truth of Christ, Lord, that we would know, just as John's desire in writing this under the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would have confidence that we have eternal life, and that because of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd allow me to get out of the way, that every life and thought would be fixed upon you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to this, and we're talking about, John's been talking about these tests. How can we live this out? And he's used the test of sanctification, we've called it, or the test of righteousness. Are you growing in your walk with the Lord? He's talked about the test of truth. Is there a desire in which I see the commandments of Scripture, and there's an actual genuine desire that, man, the God's word says this, and I need to submit and humble myself and put this into practice, right? He says these are indicators. You have this desire. It's not about perfection, it's about direction, right? Because we are all in process. God, who began the good work in us, he will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, right? So either he comes back for us or he calls us home, that's when it's done. And until then, if you're breathing this morning, I think most of you are all breathing this morning, right? We are in process. God is working on us. He is the potter, the wonderful figure of Scripture, whether it's Jeremiah or Paul, he's the potter, we are the clay, right? And he's shaping and molding us. And so we come to this idea, this test of love. And again, we don't want to walk away and operate in some type of out of fear. Like John is, he's not saying, hey, there is this torment, there is this day of judgment, and you better be fearful. None of that is here. Right? His desire is in a sense of a positive mode, right? That you would understand that you have Christ, that we shouldn't grow to the idea of, of arrogance, right? But it should grow to the idea of confidence, and that's his point, right? We can be assured I have eternal life. I know God is at work in me. I'm not perfect, but man, I'm growing in these areas. And so he comes to this idea of the test of love. Now, he's kind of hit on this a little bit before, and in verses 7 through 11, he has this point where we must love one another because God is love, and he showed us by sending his son. He used that wonderful word, he's a propitiation, in verse 10, right? So he's saying we should love because God has demonstrated this for you, right? And he goes on, he says, right, no one has seen God, so how is God seen? Well, clearly, right, through us. So if we're not demonstrating it, most people would probably conclude God is not among them, correct? That's kind of the implication that John has. In verses 12 through 16, John is kind of stressed the idea of assurance that God abides in us and us in him if we see his spirit producing this love, our love for one another and our confession over the truth of Christ, right? Our love for who Jesus is. But here he comes to this idea that you and I, that our love should be growing because there is a reckoning, a day of reckoning, right? There is a day of judgment. And John wants us to have the confidence. And if you remember in context, John is talking to this band of believers, if you will, right? They've kind of gone through some things. There's these brothers and sisters together, and they've had these Gnostics come on the scene who thought, we've got the better version, right? Come over here. And John has kind of really hit them kind of hard, hadn't he, right? They can't come and say that they have God the Father and they don't need the Son, right? We don't need Jesus. I don't know if some of you have heard that today. That can float around. You don't need Jesus. All roads make it to heaven. You need God. And clearly John has rebuked them on that, saying, no, you don't have God the Father if you don't have the Son. So he wants to stress to us this idea of our love growing in the context. And I named this that's on the screen, my sermon is The Perfection of Love. Right, as we grow in this, we'll talk about these words as we get into this text. But my first point is, you know, as we grow in love, not out of fear, not out of anxiety or some type of legalistic motive, none of that should be here. We will have in genuineness as we grow and perfect our love, there is a confidence that should come, right? Perfect love has confidence. My version of the Bible that I read earlier uses the word boldness. This is in verse 17. Love has been perfected. All right, it's been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And it's interesting. So here we come to this word, and I don't know why my version translates. It's a word used four times throughout John's letter, and we've come across it. This is the third time we've come across it, and he'll use it once more. And in all three, save this one, the translators have used the word confidence, but here they use the word boldness. And I think it's important just to interject here that, as I said just moments ago, when we grow in these areas, it shouldn't grow us in our faith and our walk with the Lord. Shouldn't grow us to any type of arrogance, right? That I've arrived, I'm this, that, and what's the saying? I'm all that in a bag of Cheetos or Fritos or Doritos or I don't know if that's, maybe I'm dating myself. Scratch that. Don't let that walk through your mind. But I think it's important that we come to the idea of a confidence, an assurance, right? And we're going to talk about that here in a moment, that John wants you to go, you know what? And this day is happening. When it comes, I can be confident in it. Now, he's used this word a few times. In two of the four times, he used it in regards to prayer, right? A reverence into God. So we have confidence before God in prayer. And this is in 3:21 and chapter 5, verse 14. It's how he uses that word. And this morning, it's very similar. Verse 17 of chapter 4 and chapter 2, verse 28, he's using it in this context of the return of Christ, right? We can have assurance. 2:28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, right, his coming again, we may have confidence, not be ashamed before him at his coming. We want to be those who can make eye contact when the Lord returns, right? We've been living this life. He's been doing a work, and we know that it's all been all about Christ. So he's used this word before. But it's interesting that the first thing, before we talked about this love perfecting, I want to set it against the idea of judgment, right? Because this is what is just kind of like John's motive here. He comes into this idea that there is going to be a judgment. And now this is an unpopular, right? It's an unpopular thought. We just kind of don't like that. Does anyone like to be judged? Yeah, it's rhetorical. You can say it's no, or we don't, right? But we do this, right? We do this with one another. And however, in the end of times, in this big day of reckoning, this day of judgment, that's something that's not popular. And whether you take a survey, most people say what? Well, yeah, I believe in there's an end time. There's going to be there's a day. There's hell, yeah, but I won't be a part of it, right? There's only the 4% of those guys over there, right? And so we have this tendency to go, it's for someone else, or I'm good. We don't like the idea of saying there is a day of judgment. There is a day coming, right? And if you think about all the kind of maybe the systematic theology and the things you've heard, there's typically three things that focus around the end times, right? We know that Christ is coming again. We have the return, all right? We have the resurrection, and we have the judgment, right? And the return of Christ really is not logical. Most people would say, well, he's come once, and maybe it was a failure, right? They crucified him. And no one would blame him for coming back. These are non-believers. Typically, we may have this kind of thought, right? This is it. The return of Christ doesn't make sense. The resurrection really isn't any more logical than, excuse me, than the return of Christ, right? Genesis 3:19 says, "And in the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return," right? We hear that. It's kind of this nihilistic approach to life. You've come across people who say, you know, we come from nothing, so we're going to go to nothing. Let's just, while we're here, let's collect toys and, right, and have a competition and see who wins. These are the ideas that are floating around, but judgment, right? For most people, judgment seems logical. There is some type of reckoning. And it's important for us to understand whether this plays out in a 24-hour period or it's a series of events, there is a day coming. Right? There is a day, and John understands that there is a day that is coming, and when that day comes, you and I, and those who know Christ, can have a confidence because our love is being perfected. And this is kind of his reasoning, is that as this is growing in you, and he sets them against each other, there's a day of judgment, but guess what? There is a perfection happening in you, and it's your love, right? And how can you love this God you cannot see, right? How do we go about this? Well, it's demonstrated in us and through us, and others see it because he has loved us. So we have this idea of judgment, right? And the idea of being perfected, and he's used this before as well. Chapter 2, verse 5, he said, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." Then he goes on to say, "By this we know that we are in him." Right? Perfected. Chapter 4, verse 12, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." So that's a pretty important question, right? We want to understand if there's a day coming, right? There's a day of coming. I don't like this day. Any person should fear of this. There is judgment happening. What does John mean? That this idea of perfection, right? The perfection of love. What does it mean in me? Because we're going to know it right quite away. He's already hit it many times. How do we know what God's love is? Well, clearly it's Jesus Christ, right? We know that it is Christ. This is how we know what love is. John succinctly defines it for us. We have to know Jesus. So knowing him and growing this idea of confidence, how do we get there? Well, John says, here's this wonderful word of it being perfected in you. And he's talking about is the maturing. Are we maturing in this? Are we growing in this? Right? If we are growing and having a confidence in these things, and if it's a boldness, right? It's saying in the day of judgment, where those times where those who don't know Christ would say, you know, I want the hills and the mountains to fall upon me. Right? This is the judgment and the wrath of God. Those who don't want any part of this, how is it that the believer stands in with confidence? Well, it is Christ, right? It is Christ alone. And is this for us this morning, is this confidence growing in us? Is it a presence of God in our lives? It doesn't mean that we are perfect. Do we love perfectly? No, we don't, right? But we continue to grow. Is it a direction? So naturally, we look at this and say, okay, well, John is implying a few things. If this is a love that is an action, right, and it's meant to be lived out, and we want to grow in our confidence in it, what is John implying? That if there's a day coming and you know that you have been perfected in love, well, how do we know about this? Well, John is implying clearly that you have relationships with other believers, right? Quite simply, that if we are to love one another, then I guess I kind of know someone else, right? He also implies what? That I am willing to work through, I'm committed to work through all my relationships, I'm committed to work through these things because I have come to the understanding that Jesus Christ, who loved me, and yeah, he picked up that cross, and yeah, I saw that moment in the garden, and he prayed this prayer. Remember, John is a witness to all these things, and when he's writing this, he's saying, man, this is it. I'm a primary source. I saw Jesus, right? I saw this prayer. We need him, right? If we say we have no sin, we make God to be a liar, and he's saying, this is it. So John is implying that you are interacting, that you are fellowshipping, that you are developing relationships within the body. He's implying that you are committed to working those things out, right? Christian life isn't meant to be lived alone. Now, if you're here this morning, you're going, you know what? I don't really know a lot of other believers in the church. I have an answer for you. Two words. Life groups, right? Get plugged in. Get to know somebody, right? You know, it's interesting because John says, this is how we live this out, right? In 16, he says, Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. We say, yes and amen, I am saved. And he says, you know what? You should lay down your life for your brother. Whoa, wait a minute, right? So what is he saying? He's saying point blank, yeah, there might be a moment where I need to lay down my life for my brother or my sister. I may need to do that. In America, that may or may not happen. So John naturally goes on in verse 17, but whoever has, this is in chapter 3, verse 17, who has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So John puts it right into application. Here is how the rubber meets the road. Jesus Christ loved you. He was willing to go the extra mile. He picked that cross up. He didn't drop it. No, you were on his mind. He's going to carry it all the way. And because of this, we can have confidence. It's not just enough for him to save us. No, he's saying on the day of judgment, you can have confidence if your love is being perfected. So why is this, right? Why is this? Because we are a present likeness to Christ. Look at verse 17, the second part here. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We have to know him, right? This kind of love isn't natural. A love that goes the extra mile, a love that turns the cheek, a love that says, you know what, man, this is tough, but I'll walk with you through this. I'll be committed to this. It's not a natural thing. In our own natural flesh, we don't naturally do these things. But because of God, because of Christ, because we looked at the cross, we've come to that moment where we've looked upon him and said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving me. So living this life, John is saying, if we're living this life, if we're interacting with others, if we're growing, if this is a direction, it shows that we belong to the family of God. It shows that we can have a confidence in that day, the day of judgment, that I have kind of confidence and boldness that who and I have believed in, right? Just as Paul says to Timothy, I know in whom I have believed in, it is Jesus. So the point that John is driving home is you can't be at odds with Jesus, right? And think that you're going to have peace with God. Becomes quite apparent and quite important. So the question we have this morning, right, is our life growing? Is it developing? Is it maturing to become like Jesus? Am I loving this way? It's pretty important. There is a day. It's set on God's timetable. He knows this day is going to happen. It's going to come. And he wants you to say, you know what, in that day I can have confidence because I've known Christ. Because I know him, this love isn't just for between me and him. No, this love is between me and him and for others because it's working through me. Does my life resemble this? Would others say this about me? Would others say this about me whether I'm in the room or not, right? See, this is the love that's proof of the Spirit. We talk about this. Paul has talked about this, the fruit that grows and develops, right? It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be developed. We have to do these things. In Matthew 12:33, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known, right? A tree is known by its fruit, not the other way around. Eventually, we're found out, right? Some of us like to put on the good fruit on a Sunday and say, look at this, right? Ultimately, we can't do it that way. And John is saying, look, there's a day coming. Your love growing, your love for each other built upon and based upon what Christ has done for you should grow you in an action kind of love that grows to a point of confidence. He goes on from there, and my second point is this perfect love has an assurance. This is verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love. No fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. And he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, first thing we want to point out is John is not saying that we should not have a fear and a sense of awe of who God is, right? A sense of reverence. He isn't saying those types of things, right? Jesus said in Luke 12, 4 through 5, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." So in our text, John means that you cannot draw near to God in love, right? And yet be running from him in fear of judgment, right? If we know God, if we know what he has done, there should be a confidence, there should be an assurance growing. Paul says it like this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Romans 8:1. Is this confidence in you, right? Is it an expression, right? We see this perfect love expressed in action. So John would be saying, if you still fear God's judgment this morning, then you are not practicing, right, biblical love. You haven't understood what Christ has done for us. This is what he means when he says, "But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." I think at times in our lives, part of all our stories would have this idea of a fear. If you think about your own testimony before you came to Christ, I don't know about you, but I know in my life there was a fear of God's judgment. It's that moment when the Spirit opens your eyes and you have this eureka moment, right, where you say, man, there is a God. I stand opposed to him. I need his Savior, right? I need his Son. And we see this development in our lives. We see this, it's like a healthy, good fear, right? And then we begin to understand God's love, and maybe his fear outweighs the love at the beginning, but as we grow and we mature, right, as we walk with the Lord and develop these things, we ultimately see the fear kind of subside in the sense of being fearful of God's judgment because the love is growing. Right? And the more we spend in Scripture, the more we see how lost we are, right? The depravity of man, the fact that God has done this. And John is saying, look, he's gone across the street, if you will. He's gone to the gutter to grab you. This is what God desires to do. He loves you this kind of way, right? And he's willing to do this, and he saved our lives, and he's changing us. Well, then ultimately that fear subsides, not in the sense that we don't have reverence for God, but the fear of judgment. And this is kind of what he's saying. As we understand what Christ has done and what God is doing in us, or our love and our mature as it grows, we have this assurance, right? We understand this. All of our testimonies maybe mimic and mirror this to some extent. But if you think of those outside of Christ, those non-believers, there really truly is no fear of God, right? Because John is talking about this idea of fear. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment, right? Romans 3:18, there is no fear before those who do not know, right? Before their eyes. There's no fear of God, so this is cast out. So we quite clearly, he kind of brings it into focus. If there is a fear that we have in the sense of judgment, in the sense of God's wrath, then he would say you don't know Christ, right? It's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction, that brings us to the foot of the cross. This is where we grow in our assurance. We understand what Christ has done. I love the words of John Newton. We sing it often, don't we? "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." Isn't that true? And John says, you know what? When that grace comes and you got it, what happens to fear? And it goes away. And so this morning, if we're struggling with this, it should become an indicator. God's love grows in your life and it casts out fear of judgment because this is who he is and it's the kind of love that he gives. And so we see this, right? And so the first couple of points here, and John typically has done this throughout his letter. He says, look, it's about you and your walk with the Lord. Do you this morning have confidence? The day of judgment can come. Yes, I've got confidence. I have boldness, not arrogance, but I have confidence. I know because I know Christ. He says, do you have this kind of assurance? Yeah, the fear of that day is gone. Don't fear that day, right? I fear for those who don't know him, right? And that's my motivation for being an evangelist. Let's take this message forward. And then John goes, okay, these are the first two points. They deal with you directly and you with God, but now let's talk about application. Here comes where the rubber meets the road, right? Where perfect love has a purpose. It's not just salvation between you, but it has a bigger purpose. This is verses 19 through 21. He says, we love him because he first loved us. He's going to break it down for us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That doesn't sound politically correct at all. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So John must know something about us, right? Isn't there a tendency to go, you know what, if I've kind of have this confidence, I kind of have this boldness, I'm assured, right? And then usually, typically, pride likes to kind of creep into this kind of thing. We must think, well, you know, God really did well on me, right? He's so thankful that he saved me. We kind of have those moments. None of you are making eye contact with me right now. I get that, right? But we have this moment where we have this, you know, God, you're so lucky that you saved me. And it's kind of this balance between the Pharisee and the tax collector. You're familiar with that passage in Luke 18. But where this develops in us. And John must know something about us that pride can easily come in. And so he can see, let's deal with that quite quickly. And he says, right, we love him because he first loved us. We have to acknowledge right out of the gate, this love that is in you, this natural love that is in you, your love for your brothers, this love that grows to confidence, this love that gives us assurance on that day, it's not from you, right? You didn't conjure this up. You just didn't arrive at this. You didn't do it. It's from God. I think it's said that Charles Spurgeon has preached at least over five sermons on this one verse, 19 alone. This, we love because he loves, right? This is what he has done. It didn't originate with you or I. Right? That does speak to our assurance, doesn't it? And again, it encourages us, but we have to acknowledge. And John's saying, look, it didn't start with you. Right? It started with this wonderful God who loves you very much. We have to acknowledge we don't deserve it. Foot of the cross is level, right? We've heard that saying before. This is where the gospel shines so bright. Jesus was willing to do this for you and I. God so loved the world, he sends his son. His son goes to action. His son goes to the point where he's in the garden praying, saying, Lord, if there's any other way you can get me out of this or we can pull this about and go a different way, let it be. But Lord, let your will be done. That moment, right? And John is a witness to these things, and he's seeing it, and he's telling us in this letter, I'm a primary source, and when I say Jesus Christ laid down his life, this is it. This is what love is. Man, I saw it. I was one that questioned it, right? Who went, and we didn't go. Then me and Peter, we heard Mary, as we thought she was talking, this is kind of Tyson paraphrase here, right? Where we thought she was crazy, and then we ran to the tomb. I beat Peter there. But I didn't go inside. And this is John's testimony, right? Where he stands on the outside and there's this moment where he goes, this is all true. And he tells us, this is when I believed. Peter goes inside. It's not enough for Peter to see the tomb roll away. And he goes in there, right? And he goes, this love, everything he's been saying, all of it's true. And John is kind of pouring out his heart and saying, look, there is a lot of stuff we walk through in life. There's a lot of things we can look at and say, Lord, did you not see all this mess of my life? You see all the damage and all the things I did. There's no way you can be loving me. But John says, you need to come and believe this. There is no fear in this. It's all cast aside. This love it didn't originate with you. On those days, sometimes we feel like we're lovable, and there's other days where it's like, I can't believe anyone loves me. But God is constant, right? And as John sets this whole context up, right, what does he tell us about God? Who is he? He is love. For God to cease to love you, God ceases to be who he is. Part of God's love is justice. He doesn't overlook our sin. He takes your sin, my sin, and put it upon Jesus. This is how he's the just and the justifier. So we have to understand this love that grows to assurance and confidence, right? That's kind of chucked aside if that leads to arrogance because we realize it's something God has done. So it's from God, and of course, John's going to hit it. Here we go, right? Why do we have this love? It's not just that I have assurance and confidence, but it's for others. It's for others, right? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? John's already told us, no one's seen God, right? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So here we have it, John not mincing words, right? John using this politically non-correct language, you are a liar. If you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. I don't know about you. When I was growing up, better, right? If I use that word, if I told one of my siblings they were a liar or they were lying, okay, that was like bar of soap time. Yeah, some of you go, oh yeah, you had that kind of parent. Yeah, we didn't call anyone a liar. That was heavy, revy stuff, man. Whoa. That's one of those words that I kind of walked around. Oh, someone, yeah, there's a liar right there. I'm going to walk around that, man. I don't know about you, but my mom believed in immediate, like, you know, retribution for sins, so to speak, right? If we did something as a kid, she had a pink ruler and went to town, right? Just trying to deal with it. If it was something quite serious, then you had to sit in your room and wait till dad got home. And when dad got home, he took the belt off in front of you. After you waited a while, I mean, it was complete torment, but here John says, here he says, look, you want to cut through all the gray area, and go, here it is, it's black and white, and he's done this before. He does it with all the tests, right? If you're growing in your righteousness, look what he says in chapter 2, verse 4, he who says, I know him, I know Christ, I know him, and does not keep his commandments. Yes, I know Jesus. Well, you're not keeping his commandments. What does John say? He's a liar. Truth's not in him. That's like serious, right? He talks about truth. Chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. He stands against Christ who denies the Father and the Son. Come to the test of love, right? If someone says, we just read it, verse 20, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Of course, he says, how can you love someone you don't see, man? You can't love someone you see. How are you going to love someone you don't see? John Stott has this quote. He says, however loudly we may affirm ourselves to be Christian, our habitual sin, denial of Christ, and selfish hatred expose us for the liars that we are. Man, that's harsh, isn't it? John just like cuts right down to the bone. You're like, man, let up on us. Let's go back to talking about love. Come on. What is John? Let's boil this down. What is John saying? You can't separate the two commandments, the two greatest commandments. That's what he's saying. You cannot separate them. It's easy to say, I love God. It's easy to say that, right? Especially if I don't have to do much to do that. It's just some words. I love God, right? Maybe you can see it, maybe you can't. Maybe I can put on the phony jacket and you think I am. That's easy. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. What was one of Jesus' main commandments? John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Right? What is John's point? What is all genuine love for God will show itself? You can't hide it. Right? It's who he is. It exudes from us. If we're not practicing this kind of love, when John would say, well, you're revealing that you do not know you do not know God. And here he's not done, right? John isn't done with just that. We could say, oh man, come on, John. This is rough. But he takes it a step further. And he says, it's not a suggestion. It's not on a day where you feel like it. Right? It's not the two greatest commandments or the two greatest suggestions or, hey, try this for a different, you know, go about it this way. He picks up the words of Matthew 22, right? Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Isn't this what John is saying? You can't separate them. We love the benefits of knowing God and trusting God and having Christ. We love the idea of being assured and having this kind of boldness and confidence in the day of judgment. Absolutely. And we can be saved from that. But John is saying, look, don't say those things if it's not really genuinely happening in you. You're deceiving yourself. That's the idea of being a liar. You're confused on it. He tells us, right? This commandment is from God. Chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment. We should believe on his name, right? The name of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ. We should love one another as he gave us commandments. So what does this mean? Because it's commanded, we realize it's not primarily words. It can be words, right? But it's an action. It's an action. It's a sacrificial action because Jonah said, this is the example. It is Christ. Because it is commanded, that means it's most likely not easy. If it was easy, all of us would do it, right? It wouldn't be a problem. This is why Jonah spent so much time on this. It's easy to love those who are like us, right? Jesus addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't even the tax collectors do that? Love those who are lovable? There's a story of an 11-year-old girl and an 8-year-old brother who fought all the time. All the time, constant over the slightest things. They just went to terms over it and went to fighting. So they were getting ready to celebrate the little boy's 9-year-old birthday, and the father was surprised that his daughter actually took time to make a card. She made a card for her brother. And she wrote these words inside the card. It said, happy birthday to my 9-year-old brother. I am so glad to have a brother to love. So God gave me you. P.S. Don't read this out loud or I will twist your head off. Sometimes it's like that, isn't it? John is very serious in our growth. It's not just to say, right? I know God. I love God. And it's easy for us to say, well, how much is enough? And am I perfect enough? And do I know these things enough? And quite simply, we need to come to the cross. And you have to see how much God loves you. And there becomes the motivation. When we understand and realize, God loved me. I was the one that was in the gutter and he reached down and picked me off. I was the one stuck in the miry clay and he pulled me out. And when I understand that, then the right motivation for loving my brother and sister happens. And most likely these are the things that happen that we don't see it or we don't pay attention. And John is saying, hey, when this day comes, that fear, it's gone, right? You can have that confidence. Not arrogance, it's confidence. Have that assurance because of Christ. We should have a growing love for our brothers and our sisters. We should have a growing love for those who are non-believers, right? Because there is a day coming. It's set on God's timetable. In that day, we can have confidence because of Christ.